Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do praise and thank you that you have revealed yourself perfectly in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so as we consider him together this evening, we just pray that you'd help us to understand more of what you are like and how we should respond to you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do you please keep that passage in Mark's Gospel open. We'll be looking at that together for the next few minutes. But let me start by reading a report to you that came from the BBC sometime last year. It's kind of a report from one of their reporters in India. Here's what he writes. As the glass flew across the room and straight into the wall, a dozen or so men stopped drinking their tea. Dr. Vinod Sonkar threw money on the counter for the tea he drank and for the glass he had smashed, and walked out. For years, he says, he worked hard to leave behind his childhood of poverty, abuse at school and teasing at university. By the time he had walked into the Rajasthan tea shop, he had turned his life into a success story. He had a PhD in law and a teaching position at the Delhi University. Yet, as the shop owner handed him his tea, he asked him what caste he belonged to. "I'm a Dalit," Dr. Sonkar said. "In that case," the shop owner replied, "you can wash your own glass when you're done." Dr. Sonkar explained he didn't want to touch whatever I had touched. I made it impure. I am an untouchable. I guess some of us will be familiar with the kind of caste system in India. Actually, it was abolished officially, I think, a couple of decades ago now, but it still kind of continues unofficially to this day. But in Jesus' time and day, there was another group of untouchables for good Jewish people, the Gentiles, anyone who wasn't a Jew. And they weren't allowed to eat with them. They weren't allowed to associate with them. In fact, they even called them dogs. Dogs, you see, were unclean animals. And non-Jewish people, well, they were unclean. They didn't know God or follow his ways. And so it was dangerous to spend too much time with them. And so for those who knew the geography of our passage today, chapter 7, verse 24 comes as a huge surprise. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Tyre was about 20 miles kind of northwest from the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus did much of his ministry. And it was a thoroughly Gentile town. And actually, as we go to the second incident in this passage, we see the same thing. Verse 31, he leaves the vicinity of Tyre and goes to Sidon, which is also a kind of Gentile area. And then we read down to the Decapolis, which again is a kind of Gentile, non-Jewish territory. And so you see here, we see Jesus entering the land of the untouchables. Now we've seen, haven't we, in Mark's Gospel, as we've been kind of working through it together in these evening services, that Jesus arriving is wonderfully good news, because he's the promised Messiah, and he's the promised King who's going to restore God's people to life as it should be. And as you watch Jesus in action, you begin to realize how wonderful this restoration is going to be, as he goes about healing sickness, driving out evil spirits, restoring people to life. What a fantastic King, what a wonderful restoration. But as wonderful as he is, at this point, we're still left with the question, who is this King actually going to be for? Is he just for the Jewish people? Well, if you like, we could ask the same question today. Is he just for the kind of good and religious, the moral people? Because I think if we're honest, actually, that's often what we end up thinking. I don't know, perhaps you're here as a visitor tonight. And, you know, it's easy to think, isn't it? Jesus is basically for religious people. It's not that you've got anything against Jesus, but he's just not really your cup of tea. It's for people who come to church and sing songs and that kind of thing. And perhaps we're here as a Christian today. And Just think about some of your non-Christian friends. And how many of them would you say, oh, well, Jesus, he just wouldn't be their kind of thing. And so we think Jesus is just for kind of certain type of person. But as Jesus heads into this land of the untouchables, he shows us just how wrong that thinking is. Yes, he's come as the Jewish Messiah, but actually the gates of his perfect kingdom are going to be thrown open wide for everyone. No matter how religious or irreligious, no matter how moral or immoral, no matter what society or other people might say. And as we follow Jesus in these two accounts this evening, we're going to see two things in particular he has to offer, no matter who you might be. And the first is this: cleansing for the unclean. Cleansing for the unclean. Now, it's not entirely clear why Jesus took the kind of lengthy journey up to the region of Tyre. But it certainly wasn't some kind of election-style publicity stunt. You see, in verse 24, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. He's not after attention. In fact, it seems pretty likely that he wants a bit of peace and quiet. His ministry in Judea has caused such a huge stir. He's not been able to get any space to himself at all. And so he heads up to get a bit of peace and quiet, but of course, when you've been doing the kind of things that Jesus has been doing, well, word gets about, doesn't it? And that's what we see here, verse 25. In fact, as soon as she heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. You get a real sense, don't you, of just how desperate this woman is, I guess. Some of us might have children of our own, and we can empathize of just how desperate the situation is. And so as soon as she hears, she heads straight for Jesus. She falls before his knees. She begs him. This is a desperate woman here. And actually, for those who've been following the story in Mark's gospel so far, it all seems terribly familiar. You see, back in chapter 5, we met another desperate parent who also fell at Jesus' feet and also begged him to come and help his little daughter. Well, in that account, the daughter actually died, Jairus' daughter, perhaps you remember, only to have Jesus arrive and raise her to life again. And the word here in verse 25 for little daughter is exactly the same. It's actually the only two times that they come in Mark's gospel. I'm sure we're meant to see a parallel here. But of course, this time, well, there's one big difference. You see, before, the parent, Jairus, well, he was a distinguished Jewish man who even ran a synagogue. Now, well, did you see in verse 26 how Mark hammers home just how different it is. Verse 26, she is a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia, an unclean Gentile. And the word actually in verse 25 for evil spirit is literally impure or unclean spirits. And you see the point. Mark is kind of driving home here that everything about this situation shouts unclean for a good Jewish person. And so here we are. We know, of course, there's no doubt that Jesus can heal her. He's done it before. But, well, is he going to be willing to? And initially, his answer is far from promising. Verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the Israelites who God kind of specially set apart and called his children. So when he talks about the children here, that's what he means. He's talking about the Israelite people. And as we've seen already in that day, the Gentiles were often referred to as dogs. And so that's what he's referring to there, the kind of non-Jewish Gentile people. And so it does seem, doesn't it, like Jesus more or less kind of slams the door on this particular woman and her sick daughter. But actually, it's not quite as harsh as it first seems. So you see, when you look closely in verse 27, Jesus isn't closing the door. He's just giving a kind of order of events, order of priorities, if you like. Verse 27, first, let the children. And we'll see, actually, the plan was always for the good news to kind of go out to the Gentiles. But only once the Messiah had first proclaimed himself among his own people. So if you like, Jesus is saying something a little bit like this. Look, I'm the Jewish Messiah. And so the blessings that I've come to bring need to be offered, first of all, to the Jewish people. And only once they've heard about it can it go out further afield. And of course, before it's gone to them, I can't spend all of my time speaking to the Gentiles, because otherwise they won't hear about it. But there's obviously something about Jesus' reply here that encourages this woman to continue. It can't be too harsh, because she carries on, do you see? Perhaps it was a compassion in his eyes, perhaps a kindness in his voice. But she says in verse 28, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus doesn't take much persuading, does he? Verse 29, he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon completely gone. You see, yes, the good news had to go out to Israel first. Yes, it would actually only be after Jesus' death and resurrection that it would kind of explode across the Gentile world. But you see, Jesus is showing here that it's only a matter of time before that happens. Actually, the good news ultimately is going to be for everyone, as here he brings full restoration to a Gentile, unclean girl. And he does it without even meeting her, without even stepping into her home. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And I think there are probably two things that Mark is particularly keen for us to notice in this little incident. And the first is this: only Jesus can cleanse the unclean. Only Jesus can cleanse the unclean. For those who were here last week, do you remember we saw the kind of run-in that Jesus had with the Pharisees? And they had this kind of great desire to be clean. And so, do you remember, they washed their hands before every meal, and they washed the kind of pots and their kettles, and they made sure they only ate the right kinds of food, and they made sure they only associated with the right kinds of people. And the idea was, if you did all of this, then, well, you could be clean, and you could be acceptable before God in his presence. But I'm sure we'll also remember that Jesus fundamentally disagreed with them. Just have a look back at chapter 7, verse 15. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. You see, actually, the problem is inside, says Jesus. So no amount of washing on the outside, no amount of kind of religious ritual or rule can make any difference. The problem is in our hearts. And you see that in verse 21. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. But the interesting thing is that Jesus never actually goes on to say how someone then gets clean. He says how we can't, but what he goes and does next is very interesting. You see, as soon as he finishes that conversation, he sets off into the unclean land of the Gentiles and casts an unclean spirit out of a daughter of an unclean Gentile woman. Can you see the point? Jesus is making it crystal clear. Look, you can't wash yourself, no matter how good you might try and be. No, only I can wash people clean. But the wonderful news is, it doesn't matter how filthy you might be. Even the uncleanest possible person, I can wash them completely clean. That's just a good question to ask. Are we still relying on the kind of external scrubbing? Thinking that if I kind of scrub up morally before God, he'll accept me. Well, that's never going to work. But the good news here is Jesus can wash us clean if we come to him, even the filthiest of us. But if the first thing is that only Jesus can wash us clean, the second is this: to be cleansed, the only thing that is required is faith in him. Now, we've already seen that on the outside, this woman is a pretty hopeless case. She's a Gentile after all. And yet still, Jesus does this mighty work in his daughter. Why? What is it that makes the difference? What do you see? See what it is in verse 29. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. It was because of the way this woman responded to Jesus. And actually, those two words at the beginning of verse 28 are very telling. Yes, Lord. Lord in Mark's gospel is not just the kind of title of respect. It's the Lord in chapter 1 who was going to come and restore his people, the Lord God himself. You see, she's acknowledging that Jesus really is God's promised Messiah. It's an extraordinary thing for a Gentile to say. But you see, because she realizes that, she therefore responds to him in the right way. And so she's not offended by his reply. Instead, actually, she's happy to acknowledge she doesn't deserve Jesus to work in her life. Why should she, after all? And so she's humble, and she just comes in full dependence upon him. And she's convinced that only Jesus can help her, and so she perseveres, and she keeps going to him. Friends, that is what faith is in the Bible. Faith is not a kind of scrunch up your eyes and try and believe in something that's kind of a bit difficult to believe in. No, faith is when you come to Jesus empty-handed, knowing your need, and simply asking him to help. Asking him to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Asking him to cleanse us, like this woman asked of her daughter. You see, he does all the work, both for this woman here, and actually ultimately on the work of cleansing he does for each of us. He's the one who suffered and died for our sins on the cross. He's the one who promises forgiveness and new life. And that means actually now the way is open for anyone to come to him. What do we do? Well, nothing. We simply trust in him. And so that's the first thing that we see Jesus offering in this land of the untouchables, cleansing for the unclean. Here's the second, more briefly, wholeness for the broken. Wholeness for the broken. Let's pick up at verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. Now, it's a fair walk, actually, between Sidon and Decapolis, perhaps 30 or 40 miles. But the reason that Mark is so keen to kind of note for us where Jesus is going, which he doesn't always do, is because he wants us to know that we're still very much in Gentile territory. This is still the kind of land of uncleanness, if you like, the land of the untouchables. And if the problem before was uncleanness, well, here the problem is brokenness. Verse 32. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. It's every bit as tragic, isn't it? And the friends are every bit as desperate. And, you know, I think what Jesus goes on to do next is probably out of compassion for this poor man. It seems slightly odd to us, but follow it through with me. Verse 33, do you see, he took him aside, away from the crowd. And just think of this poor man who could hardly hear and couldn't speak, how bewildering it must have been with the crowds pressing in. And so, well, Jesus takes him away from it all, I think for his sake probably. And then as we read on, he puts his fingers into the man's ears. He spits and touched the man's tongue. And we think, isn't that just so bizarre? But again, think about it from this man's point of view. He couldn't hear anything himself. He couldn't express things himself. And so Jesus uses touch to show him what's going to happen, so this man can understand and come along with him. And then again in verse 34, Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. And again, do you see, knowing the man can't hear, he does everything very physically. He looks up to heaven and does a great sigh. Perhaps the man could even feel the breath on his
on his face as he did that. You see, it wasn't that Jesus needed to do these slightly odd things to perform the miracle. No, we've just seen him, haven't we? Send a woman away to a perfectly well daughter without actually doing anything. No, he does it for the man's sake, out of compassion for him. And actually, it's a wonderful picture of how Jesus always relates to us, comes alongside us in our weakness, understands exactly what our challenges are in life, exactly what we're going through, and actually walks along with us, provides exactly what we need for exactly the challenge that we're facing. It's wonderful, isn't it? And of course, for this man, that there's an astonishing miracle. Verse 35, at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And having not been able to speak for quite a long time, Jesus then commands him not to tell anyone, which proved to be too much for him. And so off they go, telling the good news all about the place. And we read in verse 37, people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they say. It's like the perfect school reports, if you remember getting, well, some of us still get school reports. Imagine that. He has done everything well. That'd keep the parents happy, wouldn't it? And he goes on to say, he even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And actually, for those who knew their Old Testaments, they'd have realized that's an almost direct quote from quite a famous passage in Isaiah. We had it read just earlier. It's a passage where God promises to come himself to save his people. And let me just read out what it says in Isaiah 35 again. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. It's amazing, isn't it? Isaiah says that when God comes, these things are going to happen. And when Jesus arrives, what does he do? Well, he starts doing these very things. Only the extraordinary surprise is that he's doing it in the land of the untouchables. He's doing it among the Gentiles. No one, the kind of Jewish people at the time, thought that was going to happen. No, the Messiah was for them. And it's as if Jesus is saying, those promised blessings, well, there are no restrictions to them. Jew or Gentile, all are welcome. And so Jesus offers wholeness to the broken, no matter who we are. Now, it's worth saying that that's not to say that Jesus promises to sort out all of our problems here on earth right now. Perhaps some of us are thinking, oh, I'd love it if Jesus would just fix this particular thing in my life. He may do, but he may not. Actually, these miracles we read of here are just a picture and a taste of something much, much bigger that Jesus is ultimately doing. An everlasting and eternal kingdom that he's establishing. And it's a kingdom he will usher in actually through his death and resurrection as he deals with the root problem of all this world's brokenness, taking sin upon himself, rising to new life and offering us that life in his kingdom as well. And that kingdom is a place where there will be no more brokenness, no more heartache, no more ears and tongues that don't work, no more sadness or anxiety, no more exams for those who are revising. It's a place where nothing is broken, everything is perfect. Do you remember the last words of that reading in Isaiah? Sorrow and sighing will flee away, never to be seen again. And Jesus shows here that when it comes to entering this kingdom, there are no untouchables. All are welcome. In fact, the only thing that will keep us out of that perfect kingdom is a failure to come to the Lord Jesus, the only one who can welcome us in. And what wonderful news that is for us. Now, we're a long way from Indian culture, I know, in the UK. But actually, I think every culture has its own different versions of kind of untouchables. Perhaps we've failed morally in some way. And everywhere we go, we feel the shame of it. And we feel that people are kind of looking down on us. Well, Jesus says, you're welcome. Come to me.
Perhaps it's at school. I don't know, for whatever reason. We're just not quite accepted like everyone else. And we try and put a brave face on it, but it really gets to us. Well, Jesus says, come to me. You're welcome. And perhaps like this Gentile woman, we've just not grown up in a kind of religious background. It's easy to think, oh, it's just not for me, all this kind of religious stuff. But again, Jesus goes to the unlikely people, the untouchables. He says, you're welcome, come to me. And I think for those of us who are Christian believers here, isn't this a great challenge for us? Just think about your non-Christian friends, family, people at school, people at uni, people at work. And isn't it so easy for us to come up with our whole own list of kind of untouchables? People we think, oh, well, Jesus is never going to be for them. And so we say things like, oh, well, that person is gay, so, well, they're not going to want to find out about Jesus. Or we say, well, that person's a scientist, so, well, they're probably not going to believe in God anyway. Or we say, well, that person calls himself an atheist, so I don't suppose they're going to be interested in Jesus. Well, he's a Roman Catholic. She's a Muslim. So, you know, they've got their own religion. So I won't tell them about Jesus. And so our little private list of untouchables gets longer and longer. Of course, we don't call them untouchables, but we treat them as if they are. We'd never think of introducing them to Jesus, never think of inviting them along to church with us. And yet here we see Jesus walking straight into the land of the untouchables. And what does he find there? He finds a hunger for the gospel. He finds a deep and sincere faith and trust in him. Could it just be that if we headed out into our own list of untouchables, that we might find the same thing? Of course, there will always be hostility to the gospel wherever we go. But don't assume anything. That's the thing. Because Jesus is the saviour of the untouchable, whoever we may be. Or shall I pray as we close? Loving Father, we do praise and thank you once again for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to offer cleansing to the unclean. And Lord, we know that we need that ourselves. Thank you that he came to offer wholeness to the broken. And thank you that these things will be perfectly fulfilled in that wonderful kingdom. Thank you that that is a certain hope that we have. And Lord, we do just pray that you would give us boldness in speaking of the Lord Jesus, all that he's come to do for us, in perhaps the most unlikely places. Help us to see people, not with our own kind of preconceptions, but like Jesus, to go into those unknown places. And we do pray that we would see many more people come to know and trust in him. And we ask it for his praise and glory. Amen.